So I'd like to begin noting some, I don't know if they're anomalies or at least things that raise an eyebrow when we approach Tisha B'Av. The first is, I hope everyone has the source sheet. So we're going to be doing some learning tonight and reading some sources inside. I hope that's okay. I'd like to begin with the Gemara in Yuma on Daf Nun Dalet Amud Beis. A very interesting, perhaps we can even say a strange Gemara, certainly at first glance. Amar of Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish taught, B'shosh she'nichnesu nachrim leheichal. When the Gentiles came into the Heichal of the Beis HaMikdash, ro kruvim hamu'urin zebazeh. They saw the kruvim were embracing one another. Kruvim. Now the truth is this Gemara is really in the second Beis HaMikdash. It's not in the first Beis HaMikdash. And the first Beis HaMikdash had kruvim, and the second Beis HaMikdash did not have kruvim. They had already been hidden. However, the Gemara says that although there were no actual golden kruvim in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but the walls had pictures of the kruvim. And normally, it's a little bit of a debate in the Rishon what their regular position was, but in general, we assume that they were facing each other. And it says that miraculously, when the Nachrim came into the Heichal, they saw that those kruvim on the walls were embracing each other. So Hotziyah Lashuk, the Romans scraped it off the wall, they took the image off the wall. The Amru, when they said, Yisrael Halavu, these Jews, Shabir Chasam Bracha, Bekilalasam Klala, Ya'asku Bidvarm Halavu, this is what's going on in the inner sanctum. You have an image of two beings embracing each other. What happened to the Kedusha and the Tahara that the Jews always speak about? Miyad Hizivum, they use this to disgrace the Jews. This imagery. Shinemar, Kol Mechabdeh Hizilua, Kiro Ervasar. Because they saw, perhaps, in this Gemara, the interpretation, something inappropriate. So the question is really obvious, but we'll see it how it's quoted here in the Ritva. The Ritva actually is quoting here from Rav Ibn Migash. The Rav Migash was the Rebbe of the Rambam's father. The Rambam was taught by his father, and the Rambam's father's Rebbe was the Rav Migash. He was the great scholar in Sephardic lands at that time, and the Rambam says that he visited him when he was a young child. He visited the Rav Migash, and he got a bracha from the Rav Migash when he was a young child. The Rav Migash asks the question that perhaps we might be thinking, and that's based on the Gemara in Bava Basra. The Gemara in Bava Basra says, when did the Kruvim face each other at a distance? When was there a, when were they facing each other? They faced each other when the Jews were acting properly, when there was a love of Klal Yisrael. And when were they faced away from each other? When the Jews were not acting properly, when they were not doing Ritzon and Shel Makom. So asks the Rav Migash, if the Kruvim responded and was almost a barometer for the relationship between Hashem and his nation, how could it be that when the Beis HaMikdash is being destroyed, the Kruvim were embracing each other? We would think that of all times, this would be the Gemara says that when Jews were not acting properly, they slightly turned away from each other. You would expect that in the time of the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, it would be back to back. They wouldn't be facing each other at all. And yet the Gemara says that they were embracing each other. That's point number one I'd like to try to address tonight. Point number two is a Pasuk in Eicha, the next source on the sheet, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Tesvav, Silo Kol Abirai, Hashem Bikirbi, Kara Alai Moed, Lishpor Bachurai, Gat Dorach Adonai, the Besulat Bas Yisrael. The Pasuk says that all of the strong men were trampled. Kara Alai Moed, a Moed was called, Lishpor Bachurai, to break my young strong men. What does this mean, Kara Alai Moed? A Moed was called out, was proclaimed. So Rashi says a moed here just means an appointed time. So we know that the Medrash tells us that the Jews cried the night of the Meraglim, and Hashem said, you're crying now for no reason. I will set an appointed time in the future when I will give you a good reason to cry. So Rashi says that's what it means. Karalai moed means it was I called a specific time. It was an appointed time. Others say that Moed means a meeting place, a rendezvous, some type of gathering, or but an appointed gathering, not in terms of time, but for people to come together. So Karalai Moed, the Yomim Tovim, are referred to as Moadim, because it's a time when we come together to praise Hashem together, to daven together, families eat together. A Moed is a time of gathering together. Why would Tisha B'Av be called a Moed? So I heard once, I think it was from the name of a gifter, that he said that a gathering, a rendezvous, sometimes happens at happy times, but it also happens during hard times. Right? How many times have we unfortunately been at a shiva house or at a funeral and we've said, such a shame, I haven't seen you in so long, such a shame that we have to meet each other here. But a meeting time, a moed, is sometimes in happy times and sometimes in sad times. But the point is that a person is relating to Hashem, whether it's a happy time or a sad time. So that could also be an interpretation here. Karalai moed means it's a gathering time. However, in halacha, Karalai moed is understood in a very different way. It's not a set time. It's not a gathering time. It's actually a holiday. A holiday, Karalai moed. Where do we see this in halacha? So if you see, the Shulchan Aruch tells us an amazing thing. Ein omrim tachnun b'tisha b'av. We don't say tachnun on tisha b'av. Ve'ein nofun al p'nei mishum dim mikrei moed. We don't say tachnun because we know we don't say tachnun on holidays. And tisha b'av is a holiday. So we don't. Wouldn't it be appropriate to say tachnun? How can we refer to tisha b'av as a moed? How can that? We also, for instance, don't say slichos. We would think that the appropriate response, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Ta'anios, that the essence of a fast day is a time for repentance. To recognize that Hashem doesn't just do things whimsically. He does things because we've sinned, because we need to come closer to Him. A fast day is a time for tshuva, and perhaps Tisha B'Av, so a cute interpretation or a suggestion, cute suggestion, that Av stands for Elul Ba. Elul is coming. It's a time for tshuva. So if it's time for tshuva, you would think the appropriate response would be to say slichos, to cry out to Hashem in repentance. And yet, we don't do it. Why? Because it's a holiday, moed. So that's point number two. Why is Tisha B'Av referred to as a moed? What holiday element is there to Tisha B'Av? And lastly, I'd like to point out the obvious progression that takes place during this time period. We all know that in anticipation for Tisha B'Av, so Shavuos or B'Tammuz is the opening bell, and we begin with certain practices of Avelos, of mourning. We then get to Rosh Chodesh Av, and the 9 days begin, and there's a small uptick in our Avelos practices. We then get to Shavua Shechal Bo, the week that Tisha B'Av falls out, and again we turn it up. So every, and then obviously we get to Tisha B'Av itself. So there's a progression of severity of our state of mourning. And therefore, seemingly, the crescendo, the climax of our mourning should seemingly be at the very end of Tisha B'Av. Why do I say that? Because of the Gemara in Tanis and Daf Chav Tes. I think this will be our longest source. Let's take a look inside. Fascinating Gemara. Chorav Habayis Barishon Dechziv. When? How do we know that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed during Av? Because there's a pasuk in Malachim that says, "Ubechodesh Hachamishi b'shiva lachodesh." In the month of Av, on the 7th day, Hishnas Teshasrei Shana LaMelech Nebuchadnezzar, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Melech Bavel, Bo Nebuzadradon and Rav Tamachim, one of his generals came, Eved Melech Bavel, Yerushalayim, he came to Yerushalayim, the Sorach is Beis Hashem. So when was the Beis Hashem destroyed, according to the Pasuk in Malachim? On the 7th of Av. Uksiv, yet in Yirmiyahu, the Navi of the Chorban, the Navi who lived through the Chorban, the author of Eicha, Ubechodesh Achamishi, in Av, Be'asor Lachodesh, on the 10th, Hishnas Shasrei, continue, V'Yisrof Es Beis Hashem, literally the exact same Pasuk, with one major change. It's no longer the 7th day, now it's the 10th day. Nobody seems to say that it's the 9th of Av. Tisha B'Av doesn't get any recognition here in the Gemara. It's either on the 7th or it's on the 10th. It says the Gemara, V'Tanya, they asked, Yef Shalomar B'Shiva, Shari K'van Amar Basor. It can't be the 7th because you said it's the 10th. Yef Shalomar Basor, Shari K'van Amar B'Shiva. B'Shiva, it can't be the 10th, you said it's the 7th. So which one is it, the seventh or the tenth? How do we deal with this apparent contradiction? So says the Gemara, B'shiva nichnasu nachrim haheichal. On the seventh day is when they entered the heichal. Ochlu kilkulu bo shiva shmini uchi samach l'chashecha hitzitzu bo asa or. So what happened? They really came in on the seventh. That's it. They took control. They could have destroyed the Beis Hamikdash. But on the seventh, the eighth, even going into the ninth, they were there. They were partying. They were doing disgraceful things in the Beis Hamikdash. And then, on the ninth, samach l'chashecha, in the afternoon of the ninth, they lit it on fire. Vayadolek v'holech kol hayom kulo. And it burned the rest of the ninth and the entire day of the tenth. And that's why we have one pasuk saying the seventh, one pasuk saying the tenth. Because the seventh is when they arrived, when they broke through, when they were starting their destruction. And the tenth is when they actually burned the Beis HaMikdash. V'hayu d'amar Rav Yochanan. Listen to this amazing statement of Rav Yochanan. El mali ha'isi v'oso dor. If I live during the generation that established the fast of Tisha B'Av, lo kavatim ela basir, I would have established it on the 10th. I don't know why they established it on the 9th. I would have established it on the 10th. Mipnei sherubo shalheichal bonus, right? Because that's the day that the Beis HaMikdash really burned down, on the 10th. And therefore, our climax that's building up, starting Shivas Batamos, moving to Rosh Chodesh, the 9 days, Shavua Shechalbo, we finally get to Tisha B'Av. When should be the climax of our mourning? At the very end of Tisha B'Av, going into the 10th, maybe it should even be the 10th, but at least on the 9th, it should be when at the end of the 9th. And yet, what do we all know? We all know that many of the, or certain kulos, certain laxities begin right at Chatzos, right in the middle of the day, right before, or right at the moment when they were burning the Beis HaMikdash. What are some of these kulos? So we know, many people think that a lot of the kulos stop at that time. We all know that for many of us, one of the most uncomfortable parts of Tisha B'Av is saying hello to each other and engaging in conversation. And that doesn't really change at Chatzos. A lot of people think that changes at Chatzos. But really, the main thing that changes at Chatzos is that we get up from the floor and we sit on a chair. But there's a certain symbolism there. We're rising up from our mourning. And yet, seemingly, that is the apex of our mourning. That's when the Beis HaMikdash went up in flames. The Gemara, as the Shulchan Aruch also paskins, that tefillin is not worn in the morning. Why? Because tefillin is described as pe'er. It's described as our splendor. Something that represents Klal Yisrael at a great point. And therefore, we can't wear tefillin on Tisha B'Av. And yet, when do we put on our tefillin? At Chatzos, right when the Beis HaMikdash went up in flames. There's a big debate about nachem, the insert that we put into davening about the consolation and beginning to climb out to get that nechama from the destruction. And according to the Shulchan Aruch, we say nachem throughout Tisha B'Av, at night, in the morning, at mincha in the afternoon. But the Ramah paskins that we only say nachem at mincha. We don't say it at night. How can we? We're in the midst of the destruction. We don't say it in the morning. How can we? And yet, at Mincha, when the Beis HaMikdash went up in flames, that's when we begin to say Nachem. That's as if when the consolation, the comfort begins, when we are right at the pinnacle of the destruction. I'll share with you one other very fascinating Gemara, just to bring this last point, just to really highlight this last point. This is a Gemara in Megillah. It's the sixth source on the sheet here. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Chanina. Very interesting also, very interesting Gemara. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, was nata netiya bepurim. Even though the Gemara talks about not engaging in unnecessary work on Purim, but Rabbi used to plant on Purim. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, the author of the Mishnah. Rabbi was rochatz bekrona shel tzipori, b'shivas v'tamos. He went down to the bathhouse on the 17th of Tammuz, Shavuos for Tammuz, fast day. I know that we hold that you're allowed to bathe, but the bathing is something that's typically not done on the Dioraisa of Yom Kippur. We don't do it on Tisha B'Av, and there's a debate about doing it during the regular Ta'anios. we happen to paskin that you can. But the Mishnah Berurah brings down that a person who wants to, a bal nefesh, a person who's trying to do things at a slightly higher level, he should also try to refrain to the degree that he can of washing on Shivasar B'Talmos. And yet, what did Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi do? He went down to the bathhouse. But here's the really interesting one. Bikesh Lakor Tisha B'Av. He wanted to cancel Tisha B'Av. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi wanted to cancel Tisha B'Av. V'lo hodu lo, and none of the other Chachamim agreed with him. So Amar Lefanav Rav Abba Bar Zabdus, this is what Rav Elazar had told over to Rabbi Chanina. He said, Rabbi Chanina, you've heard of Rebbe? Let me tell you some very antinomian things that he was trying to do. He was trying to do this, he was trying to do that. Comes Rav Abba Bar Zabda, and he says, Rebbe, whoa. Lo kachai maisa, you got the story wrong. That's not what he was trying to do. Ella, Tisha B'Av Shechal Yos B'Shabbos Hava. It wasn't Tisha B'Av, it was a Tisha B'Av that fell out on Shabbos, like this year. V'dachinu, and they pushed it off to Sunday. Yama Rebbe, so Rebbe said, once we're pushing it off to Sunday, to the 10th, and we're not keeping it on its real day, the 9th, well then, we might as well cancel it. V'lo hodu lo chachamim. And the chachamim didn't agree. First of all, it's interesting, because they wanted to push it off to the 10th, he felt like he had room to be able to cancel it. But Tosfos here picks up on a different point. Tosfos wants to know, what was the Gemara's original understanding? What's the logic, the Hava Amina, of the Gemara's original understanding? Right, the original version was that Rebbe wanted to cancel Tisha B'Av completely. So the Gemara ends up fixing it and saying, oh, we didn't really want to cancel it completely, just when it was being pushed off anyway, once we're pushing it off, let's just cancel it. Okay, maybe we could stomach that. But what was the original thought of the Gemara until this Rebbe Abba Bar Zavda came in and clarified everything? What did the Gemara think when it said that Rebbe wanted to cancel Tisha B'Av? So Tosfos, the way he asks the question is he says as follows. Kashe, heichi salka daitach, dahai tana, de Rebbe hayu rotza lakor Tisha B'Av. How did this Tana really think that Rebbe wanted to cancel Tisha B'Av? Legamre. Don't we have a Gemara in Tainus that says, kol ha'ochel v'shoseh b'Tisha B'Av, ein ro'o v'nechama shel Yerushalayim? Anyone who ignores the fasting of Tisha B'Av will not be zocha to see the rebuilding. So how could Rebbe come and just cancel Tisha B'Av? We need to go through Tisha B'Av. We need to mourn for the Beis HaMikdash. So philosophically, what was the Gemara thinking? And in addition, says the Tosfos, the ode, ta'ein based in Yachol Levatel, the Rebbe based in Chaveiro, Elim Ken Gagol Haymano, v'chachmo v'minin. In addition to that, there's also a technical problem here. How do you just cancel something that a Beis Din established? The rule is that if a Sanhedrin establishes something like Tisha B'Av, in order to cancel it, you need a greater Sanhedrin. Greater in number, greater in wisdom, and the assumption being that the later Beis Dins weren't greater in Chachma and wisdom, in number and in wisdom. And therefore, what even mechanism would be used to cancel Tisha B'Av? So Tosfos gives two answers, and I'd like to focus on the second one. The second answer that Tosfos gives, the first one is very, very quick. The first one Tosfos says is that maybe he just wanted to cancel all the extra stringencies of Tisha B'Av. Make Tisha B'Av like a regular fast day. So there would still be mourning. And it wouldn't exactly be Mevatel Divrei Chaver, it would just be altar. But the second answer is fascinating. What's the second answer? You're right. Rebbe never wanted to cancel Tisha B'Av completely. You can't do such a thing. So what did Rebbe want to do? He just wanted to move it permanently to the 10th. That's what it means that he wanted to uproot it. He wanted to uproot it and establish it on the 10th. Why on the 10th? Because of the Gemara and Tainus that we saw, that the 10th is probably the more appropriate day. Because that's the day that the Beis HaMikdash actually burned. So, when everything settles, we have 3 points that need clarification. Point number one, how can it be that when the Romans came into the Beis HaMikdash to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, the Kruvim that represented the love between Hashem and Klal Yisrael were hugging each other, were in embrace. Question number two, how can we refer to Tisha B'Av as a moed? Manifested in Halacha, that we don't say Tachlan, we don't say Slichos. How can Tisha B'Av possibly be called a moed? And lastly, why is it that specifically towards the end of Tisha B'Av, when the Gemara tells us was the worst time, when the Beis Hamikdash actually went up in flames. Up until then, it looked really bad. But the Beis Hamikdash went up in flames in the afternoon of Tisha B'Av. How could it be that specifically at that time is when we get up off the chair, we put our tefillin on, and we start to move into the phase of Nechama, represented by the fact that we say, Nachem and Davin. How does that work out with everything else we've seen? That Rabbi Yochanan said, I would have made the real Tisha B'Av on the 10th. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi wanted to uproot it from the 9th and place it on the 10th. How does that, how do we understand this practice? So I'd like to address all three of these issues with one yesod, one idea. And I'm going to address the last point first, and hopefully with that be able to shed some light on some of the other earlier points that we brought up. And the idea, the concept is as follows. With all of the absolute destruction that was the Korban, there was also a positive result of Korban Beis HaMikdash. And that is that the Korban, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, was the absolute affirmation of Klal Yisrael's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was actually the permanent sealing of Hashem's commitment to Klal Yisrael. And let me explain. There's an amazing medrash, very bottom of the source sheet, and it's commenting on a pasuk in Tehillim. Mizmor la Asaf. How would we translate the word mizmor? What's a mizmor?
Song,
psalm, some happy, sad, what would you say?
Happy.
Happy. Mizmor la Asaf. What was Asaf's happy psalm? Bo goyim benachal asecha. The Gentiles entered into your territory. Timu eseichal kachecha. They brought disgrace and impurity to the heichal. Some was Yushalayim le'iyim. They turned Yushalayim into a pile of stones. They destroyed it. That's Mizmor la'asaf? That's Asaf's Mizmor? So this point is brought up by the Medrash. Echa Rabba. Ksiv. It says in Tehillim, last source on this side of the sheet, Mizmor la'asaf. Elokim bo goyim benachal asecha. Asks the Medrash. Lo'abakrat sarach le'meymar. The Pasuk should have said, Bechi la'asaf. A lamentation for Asaf. Mihi la'asaf, a dirge, a kina la'asaf. Why mizmor la'asaf? Ma'amar mizmor la'asaf. Ela mashal le'melech. He says, let me tell you a parable. Asa beis chupa libino. He built a beautiful new apartment for his son. Saida, kaida, tsaira. He plastered it. He put ornaments on it. He put beautiful paintings in it. The Yatzah B'no, the top was right. And yet his son rebelled and went off and left. Miad Ola Melech L'chuppah, so right away the king, who had prepared this beautiful home for his son, and his son ran away and rejected the king. Miad Ola HaMelech L'chuppah, the king went up to the chuppah, to this building, this apartment. V'kara Es Havilot, he ripped the curtains, thank you, he ripped the curtains. And he broke different parts of the building. Shiber esakonim, the natal pedagog shalom. So what happened? The tutor, the teacher, the mentor of the son, the person who was hired to take care of the son, he took an ibuv shalkanim, he took a flute made out of reeds, vayimizamer, and he started to sing happily. As the king, in his rage, is destroying the apartment. Amru lo hamelech. So Amru lo, they said to him, Hamelech hafach chupaso shel beno. I don't understand. The king just destroyed the apartment. V'at yoshev u'mizamer, and you're sitting here and singing? Amar lahem, so he said back to them, Mizamer ani shel hafach chupaso shel beno, v'lo shafach hamaso al beno. I'm celebrating that he destroyed the kid's apartment and he didn't pour out his wrath on the kid himself. Kach amru la'asaf. So too, they said to Asaf, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hichrim heichal Umikdash. Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. V'yata Yosheva Mizamer, you're singing psalms? Amar Lahem, Mizamer Ani, Yeshavach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chamaso Al Ha'itzim V'Al Ha'avonim. I'm celebrating the fact that Hashem poured out His wrath on stones, on sticks, on the building. V'lo Shofa Chamaso Al Yisrael. And He didn't pour out His wrath on Klal Yisrael. Hadol D'chsid, this is the pasuk. The point of the Medrash, or the point really of Asaf, of Mizmor LaAsaf, is that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was facing a rebelling nation, He could have destroyed us. And instead, when He chose to destroy His Beis HaMikdash that He had built, that He had invested in, it was the greatest statement of His commitment to us. That His love for us is unbounding, that His faith in us, that we will return, that was the strongest statement that possibly could have been made. The Rush finds a hint to this in a place that we wouldn't expect. The Pasuk Shiluach HaKeim. Shalach to Shalach Es Ha'em. The Eshabonim Tikachlo says the Rosh, Shalach to Shalach Esaim, Zu Yerushalayim. Now this is obviously not the Pshat in the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKeim, but the Rosh thinks that he has a nice allegorical interpretation of the mitzvah, maybe even kabbalistic, of the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKeim. He says, sending away the mother bird and taking the children, taking the babies, the eggs. Shalach to Shalach Esaim, Zu Yerushalayim. Shenikras Imam Shel Yisrael. V'yes habanim tikach loch, elu Yisrael. This is a reference to Klal Yisrael. The mother bird is Yerushalayim, is the Beis HaMikdash. And the eggs, the baby birds, refers to Klal Yisrael. Kishachatu, when Klal Yisrael sinned, nechrava Yerushalayim, v'sholcha me'alpanav. And yet, what did he do? He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, but the eggs he took to himself, the children he saved. He sent away the mother, but he saved the children. And the Rosh points out in the continuation that this is a mitzvah that we're told that you get arichos yamim for. What does he say that means here? It means that this mitzvah hints to us something about the eternality, the perpetuity of Klal Yisrael. That Klal Yisrael's eternal relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu is represented by the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKeim. That when Hashem was angry, He destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, instead of taking His anger out on Klal Yisrael. Something had to give. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu banished the mother, and the children He took to Himself. During this time of the Chorban, as I said, the very existence of Klal Yisrael was at stake. Would we be wiped out? Would HaKadosh Baruch Hu forsake us? And the moment that the Beis HaMikdash went up in flames, it was that moment that sealed Klal Yisrael's future. The destiny of Klal Yisrael was sealed at that moment. And this perhaps is alluded to also in the term Mishkan. If you take a look, the Pasuk in Shmos, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdus. So Rashi notes that the word Mishkan is used twice. The Pasuk could have just said, Eile Pekudei Mishkan HaEdus. It doesn't need to say, Eile Pekudei HaMishkan, Mishkan HaEdus. Says Rashi, Shnei Pa'amin, Remez LeMikdash, Shenit Mashkein B'Shnei Chorbanim. It's a remez to the Beis HaMikdash, Mishkan and Mikdash. It's a remez to the Beis HaMikdash, which was Nit Mashkein B'Shnei Chorbanim. That was, what's that word, Shenish Mashkein? Miloshon Mashkon. That there was a Mashkon through two Chorbanim, two destructions. What does he mean that it's like a mashkon? So the halachas of mashkon are very complicated, and it's a lot of gemaras and a lot of analysis of mashkon. A mashkon can be a collateral in the sense of, you know, when you go to the bowling alley, I haven't been there in a while, but I certainly a long time ago, they used to take one of your shoes. There was actually a gas station down the block from my high school, and a lot of kids used to just go to the gas station and then tell the guy at the gas station that they forgot their wallet in school. So he would always tell them they have to leave a shoe in the gas station until they brought their wallet to pay. Then he would give them back their shoe. So a mashkon is a collateral. It's a way to show that you are going to pay. However, there are other types of mashkons in halacha that are actually considered a form of payment, unless at some later point you come and you give money instead. So if I own a loan to someone and I haven't paid them for a while, so eventually Basin comes knocking on my door and they take my refrigerator. And they tell me, if you ever get the money together, you can get your refrigerator back. In Eretz Yisrael, a refrigerator used to be considered a luxury item, like in the 50s. And they would take a refrigerator, if someone owed money to the government, they would come for your refrigerator. They don't do that anymore. But, so if I give my refrigerator to the government, that's a payment. If I ever get the money together, I can get my refrigerator back. But the refrigerator is in place of a payment. So the Beis HaMikdash is called a mashkon, because the Beis HaMikdash is the replacement for Klal Yisrael. Hashem took the Beis HaMikdash as a mashkon. And that perhaps is what Rashi means here when he says that the mashkon, the two batei mikdash that served as a mashkon. And that's the reason why the kulos begin on Tisha B'Av in the afternoon. The kulos begin, we get off the floor, because amidst all the destruction, amidst all the horrible pain of the Chorban, we also realize that that same moment that the Beis HaMikdash went up in flames and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that was also the moment that we knew that forever, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't going to destroy us. He would take his wrath out on the building and he would save us. And I think that this new perspective that we're perhaps supposed to have on Tisha B'Av itself is part of the depth of the nechama of Tisha B'Av afternoon. Generally, we associate the word nechama with consolation and encouragement. Nachamu, nachamu ami. My nation, you should be consoled. However, Rav Huttner pointed out that when you look in Tanakh, nachamu or nechama generally is used in a different sense. You take a look in Bereishis Perek Vav, at the Mabul. Vayomer Hashem. Hashem looks at creation and he looks at all of the sin and he says, Emcha es ha'adam asher barasi me'al p'nei adamah me'adam ad behema. I've destroyed, I'm going to destroy all of my creations. Ad remes v'ad ov ha'shamayim ki nichamti ki asitem. What does nichamti hear me? I'm consoled? No, it means that I've regretted it. I've regretted it. When Shaul sins, so you see the pasuk here in Shmuel Aleph. Vayidvar Hashem el Shmuel emor. Excuse me, when Shaul sins. So Hashem says to Shmuel, Nichamti ki imlachti et Shaul. I regret that I made Shaul king. The word nechama doesn't only mean consolation. It also means regret, or maybe more precise, reconsideration. To reconsider an earlier decision, or to reconsider an event. Rav Huttner says that nechama begins with a reconsideration of events. That's what allows a person to reach the other definition of nechama, which is comfort. Lo aleinu, but we all know that when someone is sitting Shiva, the beginning of Shiva is just raw pain. But through the process of Shiva, a person begins to get a new perspective or a reconsideration on the events, on the person. And that's something that eventually, with lots and lots of time, leads to consolation, leads to comfort. When a person is able to look at the same event that occurred after the raw pain has subsided and to reconsider a little bit the person's legacy, the person's life. And that perhaps is the reason why we say, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. Because Nechama has two stages to it. Nechama first is reconsideration, a new perspective, and then Nechama is a comfort. We all know the famous story, Rabbi Akiva was walking with his Talmidim, and they saw the fox run across the Makom HaMikdash, and the students said to him, how can you be smiling, how can you be happy at this time? And he said, now I know that the final, we all know the story. And how does it end? They say, Akiva Nichamtanu, Akiva Nichamtanu. Again, two expressions of Nechama, because Nechama is this process. And maybe that's the reason why we start saying Nachem in the afternoon. Because it's only in the afternoon when we can start to have this new perspective. Up until the Beis HaMikdash went up in flames, it was just pure mourning. We've messed up. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has upset at us. The curtains are closing on Klal Yisrael. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu will destroy us. And when the Beis HaMikdash goes up in flames, that's when we can begin to have this new perspective, to realize that even amidst all the suffering and all the pain, there's a certain love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's reflected in this Churban. There's I think it's very powerful, something that we relate to on a daily basis, but I don't know if we've ever seen the Gemara inside. This is the Gemara in Brachos. It's right in the middle of the second side here of the page. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mipnei Malo Nemar Nun Ba'ashrei. If we paid attention, so we realize that Ashrei goes Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, but it skips the letter Nun. There's no pasuk for Nun. So this is the Gemara asks why. Mipnei Shiyeshva Ma'palason Shalsonei Yisrael. It's because this pasuk this letter has a pasuk that speaks about the absolute destruction of the Jews. It says Sonei Yisrael, but it's a euphemism, and it refers to the Jews. The pasuk in Amos, Nafla lo tosif kum besulas Yisrael. When you fall, lo tosif kum, you will never get up again, besulas Yisrael. So we don't want to mention that pasuk. Now, obviously, maybe we could just pick a different pasuk that begins with Nun. We didn't need to begin this pasuk. And there certainly are other pasukim that start with other letters that are negative about Klal Yisrael. But the Mefarshim point out that this is the only pasuk in Tanakh that speaks about an absolute destruction without any hope. Lo tosif kum, you will not get up again. But B'man Rava, but in Eretz Yisrael, they read the pasuk differently. Nafla, V'lo tosif limpol od, they read the pasuk, when you're nafla lo tosif, comma, kum besulas Yisrael. Get up, besulas Yisrael. After you've fallen, pause, then you'll be able to get up, besulas Yisrael. So I thought that perhaps, this is not a machlokas, how to read the pasuk. The Gemara is trying to teach us that we have to have both recognitions. We have to realize that there is something called we've sinned so much that lo nafla od, that it looks like we cannot get out of this. That the right thing for Hashem to do is to destroy us. And yet that same pasuk can be interpreted, you fall into the bottom, kum besulas Yisrael. You will still be able to emerge. You still will be able to get up. And this is really the meaning of the Shir's title for tonight. Indestructible, a new perspective on Tisha B'Av. It's a new perspective that we're supposed to have on the day of Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is a process. Tisha B'Av begins where we feel lost, where we feel like there's no chance left, and yet when Chatzos comes, we're supposed to have a new perspective on Tisha B'Av, on Tisha B'Av. And that's what is represented, perhaps in no greater way than calling it a moed. There is an undercurrent theme, a second theme, a leitmotif of Tisha B'Av, of a moed, of a holiday, of celebration. Mizmor la'asaf. This is probably part of the deeper meaning that Chazal tell us, that this tradition, that Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. It means that from amidst the destruction is the seeds of redemption. And I think that there's probably no greater illustration of this. And if you can picture it in your mind, it's really very powerful. The foundations of the building are shaking. The flames are raging. The pillars of the Beis HaMikdash are crashing down. And as the Roman soldiers burst into the Kodesh Kedushin, they see the Kruvim embracing each other. HaKadosh Baruch Hu embracing His children, His beloved nation. Because despite the tragedy, despite all of the destruction, Hashem's love for Klal Yisrael is enduring and everlasting.